Let's begin by going to God in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. And I ask, Father, as I often do, that these people gathered here tonight will hear you speaking, that will hear your voice and not mine, that you will come into their hearts and minds and souls and speak to their lives, change them, help them to draw close to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'm going to try something that I do regularly at my day job and seldom here, and that's I'm going to speak without notes this evening, which is no easy task for me. I love God's Word, and I love it so much that I want to speak it to you perfectly. And so I study and struggle and wrestle with concepts, and then I find just the right way to say it, and then I come and speak it to you. And you say, well, gee, Rod, you've been doing a pretty pathetic job anyway, and that's okay. But it really is my passion to speak God's word to you. And it's also my passion to listen to you and to hear you speak and hear what you have to say. And if there's any question that I get from the people of the village and from Christians in general, it's the question about this thing of intimacy with God. How do I get closer to God? How do I know He's there? How do I feel Him? How does that happen? How does it get to where God is just close to me? Where's that intimate relationship with God? I long for it. I want it. God seems so distant from me sometimes. He's so far away from me sometimes. I don't feel Him close, and I want that. I want to know He's there. And frankly, sometimes I'm not sure He is there. You know, I look back on my own life, and I think, you know, when I was 16 and my dad died and left a widow with four kids, where was God? I mean, God should have been there. God shouldn't have let that happen. Shouldn't have let that happen either.
Where is he? I had to take his place and fix
it. Thank you. Good. Sorry. Imbalance. So where is he? And, you know, where was he then? How come he didn't feel close? Where was that intimacy that I longed for? And yet, when I look back on my life, if there was ever a time that I was close to God, it was when I was 16 years old, and I was laying on my bed, weeping, begging God to be close to me and saying, I need a dad. I don't know what life is like without a dad. I want a dad close to me. How am I going to live now? And that's when I felt Him close. That's when I did feel His arms around me. That's when He was close. It was in that exact moment when I was most afraid that He became the most intimate. God wants to be close to us. It's His longing to be close to us. It's His desire to be close to us. In Acts chapter 17, starting with I'm going to start with verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He has made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." And of course, right up to there, that's our problem with God. here's this almighty, incredible God, this creator God who stands outside of our universe, outside of our imagination, outside of everything that we can think and do, and that's the God, this unknown God, and we could read that, unknowable God. How do I know God? I mean, he's so distant, he's so huge, how do I get my mind around even the concept of God, let alone an intimate God? That's our problem. Here's this God that's way out there. That's way out there. And somehow, I need to know that that God is real for me. And he doesn't need anything from me. He's not served by human hands, it says. If he needs something, he would get it. And so I want to stop here and I want to talk a little bit about what does intimacy with God look like? Because if we're going to ask for intimacy with God, what is it that we expect? What is it that we want? What are we desiring? And I want each of you, in whatever way you do that, to take a look at all the intimate relationships in your life. The relationships of intimacy in your life. Because they will reflect an intimacy that you might have with God. In other words, if your idea of intimacy, you know, the old joke, what was it? The guy gets married, you know, or goes to marriage counseling with his wife, and the pastor sits down with him. They've been married for 40 years, and the pastor says, you know, really, what's the problem here? And the wife says, well, I don't know. He just never tells me that he loves me. And he says, and he looks at the man, and he says, well, what do you have to say to that? And he said, well, I did tell her I loved her when we got married. And if anything changes, I'll let her know. You know? That was his idea of intimacy. I told her once, that's good enough. That was his idea of intimacy. It certainly wasn't her idea of intimacy. Look at the intimate relationships of your life. What's your relationship with your spouse? What is your relationship with your friend? What is your relationship with your child? What are your relationships with your friends? What do they look like? Where is intimacy found in those relationships? That will be a reflector. Those relationships will be a reflector of what the relationship that you have with God is. They will often reflect what your relationship with God is. And because God is big and wholly outside of our imagination and out there, it's going to be a poor reflection. It's not going to be the ideal reflection. And yet, what we really want is we want that tingly feeling down inside. We want that incredible experience that we get every once in a great while in our life, if we're lucky. You know, we want that all the time. We want our little drug high worship experience, intimate moment with God, and we want it all the time. And we desire it. And God says we should desire it. We should want it. We should be passionate about it. We should want those incredible moments with God. As I look back on my life, I can name 3 or 4 times in my life when I've had that incredibly intimate experience with God. I just told you about the one when I was 16. There was another one on a prayer retreat up in the mountains with some friends, and I walked off by myself and had this incredible moment with God. My call into ministry came in a miraculous, spectacular way. And some of you are saying, well, that's great for you, Rod, but I've never had even any of those. I've never even had one of those kind of moments. I'm not really sure God's around. He seems so far and distant. But Paul goes on in verse 27, God did all this, God made all this, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of our own poets, your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God did all this. God created us. God made us. God made all around us, so that he could have intimacy with us. So that men would seek him, look for him, and perhaps reach out for him. And that reaching out in the Greek is just grabbing hold, just reaching out and yanking towards you. And notice that he's not far from us. Despite what we often think of him, that he's out there somewhere, he's in here. He's close. Scripture says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He's here. He's right here in this, in our presence. He hears every word we say. He knows every thought. He knows who's drifting off. He knows who's goofing off. He knows who's just faking it to be here. He knows who passionately wants the relationship. He's with the kids next door. God's here in our presence. And in him, we live and move. We not only have breath, but we're animated. In other words, God animates us. He moves us. He makes us do things. And in him, we have our being. Our essence is wrapped up in God. And we're his kids. We're his offspring. Eric's been saying that nothing has changed since a little baby was born in his household. And we've all been laughing at him. Of course it changed. Of course things changed. Offspring, the most intimate relationship we can have. Our kids, out of us, come from us. They're ours, and yet they're not ours. And that's how God is with us. We're his, and yet we're not his when we've chosen to walk away, to sin, to destroy our lives. Intimacy is hard to find. It's hard to find. And I want to look at the story tonight of Jehoshaphat. And I want to just kind of go through 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and spend just a little time in looking at how Jehoshaphat found a relationship with God and how what that relationship led to and what that looked like, what intimacy was like. And by the way, as I do that, I want you to remember that sometimes we get this glorified view of the biblical characters that we really ought not to have. You know, we see Abraham as this great man of faith, and we say, wow, you know, there he was, standing above his only son, Isaac, who's tied up, laying out on an altar, and he's got the knife poised above his son, and he's willing to sacrifice his son for God because he believes in God that much. He's that close to God. And we look at that snapshot in his life, and we go, wow, I could never be like that. But then we have to understand that that is a snapshot in Abraham's life. It's not his whole life. He woke up on Thursdays with a headache. And he woke up Wednesday thinking, I wonder if God's real. He had all the doubts and all the concerns and all the questions that you and I have. But at that moment in time, he decided to trust God. He decided to trust God. He didn't always trust God. We have other recorded history where he didn't, where he chose not to trust God. And God even worked that for good in the end. Intimacy with God that people like David and Abraham and now the story we're about to read that Jehoshaphat had, we kind of think that, well, boy, from the time they were three to the time they were, you know, 800 or however old they lived, you know, they always walked with God and it was just this nice, steady faith walk and they never wavered and they were like godly people. They're like us. They were just like us. And what's recorded is those moments when they made choices, when they decided to choose for God. At its heart, intimacy begins with trust. All of you need to trust God. There is no intimacy outside of real trust. I trust Kathy with some of my dark secrets because she knows them. She's seen them. She's experienced them. I don't trust everyone with those. I trust her. We've been married for 27 years. That's why you have notes. I've trusted her, and she's trusted me with intimate details of our lives. details that I would just as soon not get out. There's an intimacy that comes because we trust each other. The same is true with God. You cannot have intimacy with God if you don't trust Him. And trust is not just faith. I've made this distinguishing thing before, and I'll always make it. Faith says, I believe in God. You know what? Demons believe in God. They believe in God. Faith is saying, I believe. But trust is stepping out in that faith. Trust is stepping out in that faith. Trust is moving. Trust is the action part of faith. And so some of us say, well, I have faith in God. I believe in God. But we're not really acting like we do. We don't spend our time acting like we do. We don't live as though we do. And that's why I want to look at the story of Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Alarmed. A lot of us, growing up, heard about this phenomena called foxhole Christians. Christians who became Christians because bullets were flying over their head. And they just decided, hey, you know what? Just in case, it would be a good thing to be a Christian. And we kind of made fun, at least I did, of growing up, of foxhole Christians. People who suddenly found faith just because things got tough. But you know how most people come to find faith? Because things get tough. Most of us are foxhole Christians. Most of us grow up alarmed by something in our life. Something scary, something real, something hard to face. Jehoshaphat's alarmed, often we are. It's a good place to start. And then Jehoshaphat does what? He resolves to inquire of the Lord. Before you go home tonight, I would hope that you resolve to find an intimate relationship with God. That you just resolve to do it. The first part of any action, of any process, is to decide to do it. And that's what that resolve is all about. And it's not one of these New Year's resolutions either. You know, because like I'm an expert New Year's resolution person, I always make New Year's resolutions. And sometimes they last all the way through New Year's Day, although seldom, you know. And by the 2nd or 3rd of January, they're gone, you know. That's how our resolutions often are. If you resolve to find intimacy with God, if you resolve to find relationship, then it begins by making that firm, fixed decision to inquire of the Lord. Then he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah come together to seek help. You know what? Announce your resolutions. It's a disgusting thing to do because then people hold you to them, you know? From then on, you're stuck, you know? 3 years ago, I made a New Year's resolution that I was going to try to lose some weight, and I unfortunately told the people, there were some people from the Good Egg restaurant where I regularly go for breakfast, I informed them that my New Year's resolution was that I was going to lose weight. And so the next day, I came in for breakfast, and they had Rod's special listed on the menu board, and it was oatmeal and fruit and granola and disgusting things. And when I ordered biscuits and gravy, they wouldn't serve me, you know? They wouldn't serve me. They just refused to. They absolutely refused to serve me. They wouldn't bring it out. I said, hey, let me talk to the manager. And he said, forget it. You don't get it. You know, there's no way in the world. You've made a vow. We're going to help you keep it. Make your vow, make your resolution in front of people. It will help you keep it. A lot of times we want this intimate relationship with God, and so we think we have to keep it quiet. No. Announce it to the universe. I want intimacy with God. I want to get close to God. I'm going to spend more time in His Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend... Good. Say it out loud in a big voice so that everybody hears you and then comes up and holds you accountable. By the way, I hate accountability, but that's another sermon. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O God, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. First of all, Jehoshaphat starts out by simply telling God who he is. If you want intimacy with God, you have to start out by telling him who he is. Telling him what you already know about him. Telling him what you've learned. Telling him what you love about him. When I was dating Kathy, I told her what I loved about her. This past week was her birthday. We went out to dinner at a nice restaurant. Why? Because I know that she loves that. I know what she likes. I know what she enjoys. So we had a great time together. I've tried to make each year at the birthday celebrations for Derek and for Justin, I try to tell them, you know, I call down God's blessing on them. I try to tell them what they mean to me, how special they are to me, how unique they are to me. God wants to hear, as in any intimate relationship, God wants to hear what we think of him. He wants to hear our comments. He wants to hear what we know. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. And then secondly, he says, but now there are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us? By coming out to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. A second part is to remind God of his promises. To remind God of his promises, you have to know what they are. Guess where you find his promises? Okay? If you haven't been reading this book, then intimacy is going to stay far from you. If you don't know what he's promised you, if you don't know what he's told you, then how in the world can you remind him of it? How can you be in intimate relationship with someone if you're not reading what he talks about, if you're not hearing him speak? This is God talking to you. If you want to be intimate with God, listen to what he says. We have a guy who came to as an intern and at Teen Challenge, and he was telling the guys that he wanted them in a prayer time, a half-hour prayer time. And he says, I don't want your Bibles open. I want you praying. And I said, no. Never, ever pray without your Bible open. Because prayer is a conversation. And if you're going to have a conversation with God, you better listen to what he says. So talk to him for a while. Then let him talk to you for a while. Then you talk to him for a while. Then let him talk to you for a while. Don't ever pray without your Bible open. You know, and it's not magical either, you know. Get one of those Bibles with a zillion helps in it, you know, with concordances and study aids and questions and answers and all those other things. They're wonderful. Get those things. And if God's talking to you about, you know, whatever he's talking to you about, look it up and say, boy, that's found in Psalm 31. There's something about that there. I'll go read Psalm 31. It's not magic, okay? It's a relationship. So get, if you want intimacy with God, pray with your Bible open. Pray and talk. If you want intimacy with God, not only are you going to have to remind him of his promises, you're going to have to admit that you're helpless to deal with your situations. If there's anything that's hard, particularly, I think, for those of us who've walked with God for a long time, if there's anything that's difficult, it's to admit that we're helpless, that we're absolutely helpless. See, I kind of like to think that by age 49, I've learned a few things, and I'm smarter, and I know a few things that the regular guy doesn't know, and I can kind of make my own way. You can't. You can't. I don't care how long you've walked with God. I don't care how mature a Christian you are. Guess what? You're helpless. Anytime someone doesn't believe that they're helpless, anytime someone has some questions about whether or not they're helpless, I always kind of think, so if God decided to stop providing oxygen for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, where would you be? Okay, we are, good answer. We are totally, totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. Don't ever forget that. We have no power to face those who attack us. We don't know what to do. And then, but our eyes are upon you. That phrase is really looking expectantly. It means expecting God to act. We're expecting God to do something. Because you know what? If he doesn't, we are so dead. We are so dead. So you need to expect God to act. Expect him to act in your life. Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Intimacy with God is not just individual. It's in family and it's in community. It's in family, and it's in community. We live in a Lone Ranger world. We live in a Lone Ranger United States. We're tough guys. We're taught from the beginning, from the moment we're born, to be independent. Make your own way. I can remember guys telling me that when I was a kid. Matter of fact, that was the big concern when my dad died. Don't know if that boy can make it on his own, you know? I guess he's going to get thrown to the wolves. He's going to have to try. He's going to, you know, you got to make it on your own. Baloney. Don't ever believe that lie. Intimacy with God is going to be found in your other relationships. It's going to be found in your relationships with each other, in your families, in your extended families, in places like the village. Intimacy with God comes, relationship with God comes in community. Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite. Spirit of the Lord came upon a priest, a man of God. Relationship with God, conversation from God, often comes through godly leaders. Those who are godly in your life, those who are leaders in your life. If you want intimacy with God, you may have to listen to hard stuff from Eric or I or the other leaders here in the village. Sometimes God uses us to speak to you. Hopefully tonight's one of those times. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go on to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. They're afraid. The beginning of intimacy is this fear of enemies. The beginning of their intimacy with God, their relationship with God, their strengthening of their relationship with God came out of that fear. And now, this man of God says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged because of the vast army. And notice it's a vast army. It's a real threat. The threats around us are not imaginary threats. The struggles around us are not imaginary struggles. They're very real. I don't know what you are struggling with. Some of you I do. But you're to not be afraid. Because to fear is to not trust. To fear is to say, I don't think God can really handle this situation. Have you ever kind of thought that to yourself? Maybe this is even too big for God. Maybe this is too much of a struggle. We get so surrounded by our problems and our difficulties that we forget that God really can solve them. And it's lacking trust to be afraid, and it's lacking trust to be discouraged without courage. And of course, that just makes a whole bunch of you feel really badly. Because you are afraid. And you are discouraged. And the answer is, the battle is not yours, but God's. God is the fighter. God's fighting on your behalf. It's His battle. You don't fight. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up the pass, and you will find them at the end of the gorge. You will not have to fight the battle. You will not have to fight the battle. God is with you. True intimacy with God is knowing that God's fighting for you, that God's in there for you, that God has your back and your front and your sides and you're up and you're down and you're every other part. God is all around you. God's got the battle. It's true. The height of intimate relationship is that God's surrounded you and He's got every part of you covered. Nothing can get to you. You do not have to fight the battle. But what do? Take up your positions like you're going to fight. You know? Take up your position. Stand firm. I'm ready. I can take it. And then watch the deliverance. Watch the deliverance that the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged is so important that He repeats it again. You're going to have to face the difficulties of your life. You're going to have to face those bullets that are flying over the foxhole that you're stuck in. To find intimacy with God, you're going to have to trust by taking that leap of faith. When I went parachute jumping, first time I'd ever been in an airplane, I jumped out. Not the smartest thing you ever do in your life, but I was 19, and hey, we were out there on this little Cessna, and we grabbed the little wing strut, and you have one foot on this little post that comes out from the floorboard, and your other foot's out dragging in the air, and you're hanging out there, and the guy reaches over and taps you with a stick, and that's the moment when you're supposed to let go. It's called trust. I'm trusting that that guy that packed that chute on my back did a really good job and was really alert that day. I'm trusting that. I'm trusting that that static line that runs from the plane to my chute, to the pole on my chute, is not fractured or ruptured in any way. It's gonna work. I'm trusting that that pilot really knows what he's doing. He's not gonna suddenly dive down into me and kill me, you know. I'm trusting a lot of things when I let go of that. But it's hard to let go. It's hard to trust God. It's hard to find that intimacy. It's hard to really let go of the stress. Matter of fact, there was one guy came down and his knuckles were bleeding. And we were all looking at him going, like, what happened to you? He wouldn't let go. And the pilot said there was only one way out of that airplane, and that was to jump. And he sat there and beat on that guy's hands until he did let go, you know? And sometimes God's going to do that with us. Sometimes God is going to torment you in a way, torture your life in a way, so that you will find intimacy with him, that you will turn to him, that you will trust him. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites and a bunch of other people stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Praise. Praising God. Praising God with your worship, with your songs, just spending time with God, acknowledging who he is. Have faith in the Lord your God. You will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Notice that before the battle is won, they're already praising God for what he's done. That's trust. Before your fight, before that ever happens, before that struggle happens, start praising God for what he's going to do, because he's already done it. And of course the response is that the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And then Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. God wins. God fights. God will destroy your enemies. God will destroy those who are attacking you. God will destroy those who are keeping you from him. So Jehoshaphat and his men carried off their plunder. You will receive the benefits of intimacy with God is that the plunder of God's kingdom, of the other kingdom, is yours. God provides for you. God gives to you all that you need and far more than they could take away. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Baraka, or the Valley of Praise, to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Once you fought the battle, once you found that relationship with God, once you find that intimacy, it becomes an intimacy of peace, of quiet, One of the greatest pictures that I ever see is when an elderly couple in their 80s or 90s are walking down the street holding hands. There's just a quiet intimacy there. Already, after 27 years of marriage, there are times when I just know what Kathy's thinking. I know what she's going to say before she says it. She knows me so well that she already knows what I think. There's an intimate relationship. After a long walk with God, after you've gone through trials and tribulations with Him, after you've really trusted Him, you will find that's true. Just a quiet, intimate, real relationship with God. It doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come immediately. It doesn't come quickly. Oh, we get those moments, and they're wonderful. Celebrate those. But what we really want is the quiet intimacy of a long time, peaceful walk with God. Peaceful walk with God. And that's my prayer for every one of you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you are an amazing God. You stand afar off, and you really are afar off. You are so distant, so huge, so big, so incomprehensible. And so intimate. Father, your desire is that some of us will reach out, grab for you, and perhaps find you. And Father, my prayer for each person in this room is that as they reach for you, they won't just grab the air. They'll find you. Father, give each person here those wonderful, exhilarating moments of being in your presence and feeling you close and knowing you're there. And more, Father, give each person here peace, kind of gentle, quiet peace that comes from a long life of walking with you, trusting you, seeing your hand, seeing you work, seeing you fight the battles of our lives, seeing you defeat our enemies, providing us with all good things. Father, give us intimacy with you. In Jesus' name, amen.